So today's message is not about mothers, it's not for mothers only, but for all of us who love children and we want the best for them. So whether you are man or woman, young or old, whether you are married or not married, I hope you will get a blessing today. I'm not going to speak on motherhood, but on a topic that is closely related to motherhood. It is fruitfulness. Children are said to be the fruit of the womb. What is fruitfulness? Fruitfulness is productiveness, the ability to bear fruit in abundance. When we grow a fruit tree, we desire and expect it to grow, to bear fruit. Have you had grown a plant that didn't bear fruit? Some time ago, a few years back, I bought a plant called the kumquat, Japanese kumquat. And the fruit is supposed to be sweet. It is shaped like a grape. And it is the texture is like a lime, but it is so nice and tender that you actually eat the skin as well. So when the flowers appeared, I was delighted and expected to have some fruit. Unfortunately, all the flowers dropped except one. So in 3 years, I only had one fruit. That was a great disappointment. A fruitful tree gives us great joy. We look after it like our own child. And when they start to bear fruit, we are like proud parents looking on as our children graduate from the university and doing well and successful in life. Some people speak or sing to their plants to encourage them to grow fruit. Some even pray for their plants. And some plants need to listen to music so that they feel relaxed and they will bear fruit. Those of us who have fruit trees in our backyard would probably have this experience of the joy of harvesting fruit. God has blessed his creation with fruitfulness. In Genesis, we read that God created plants bearing seed and trees bearing fruit with seed in them so that they could reproduce according to their kinds. Similarly, God created animals as well as men and women and blessed them. He said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." God was pleased with his creation. God's creation was meant to be fruitful, to reproduce. Plants, animals, and mankind have fulfilled God's desire and expectation in this respect. The Bible does not say that God created any more using the dust of the earth, but we know that he is still doing his work of creation. It is God who creates new life in the womb and in the germinating seed. Mankind and living things are only there to deliver that new life into this world. The New Testament presents another aspect of fruitfulness, which is even more important because it brings greater joy and glory to God. It is spiritual fruitfulness. Spiritual fruit can be seen externally. When we lead someone to Christ, we become a spiritual parent. Many of you perhaps have become spiritual parents. We have borne fruit. It is the responsibility of a spiritual parent to nurture the spiritual baby and until she or she matures in faith. The baby is first fed with the milk of the word, which is simple truth. And then later, he or she is fed with the meat of the word, which is deeper doctrines. When the church sends out missionaries to foreign lands to sow the gospel seeds and to plant new churches, many believers are added to the kingdom, and the church has borne fruit and become a mother church. Jesus commissions us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything he commanded. And we remember that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down to the 120 believers, anointed them with great zeal and boldness to preach the gospel, and the first church was born. From then on, despite persecution, the church grew and the gospel spread far and wide. new churches were planted. Today, as Jesus commanded, the gospel is reaching to the ends of the earth through the internet, the TV, the radio, and other media. Millions are added to the kingdom. This is spiritual fruitfulness. Now, planting a church is a mammoth task. Not all of us are called to do it, but we can do it on a smaller scale by planting a little church in our own home. This is very exciting. The man of the house can be the pastor, teaching the word and leading his family to walk in the ways of the Lord. They can hold family worship every day and not wait for Sunday. They study the Bible, share their problems, and pray for one another's needs. Such a family is united, and the children grow up secure and happy. Now, obviously, it is good and easier to lay this foundation of worshiping God when the children are young, because as they grow older, they'd like to do their own thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 9, God instructs his people, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and your gates." These are very specific instructions. The passage tells us that we must pay attention to God's commandments and to take them seriously. We are to impress them on our children by teaching and by our example. We take every opportunity to talk about God wherever we go and whatever the situation. We are to be doers of the word, as well as meditate and think deeply. And we are to make it obvious to people that we are Christians. The Bible tells us to let our light shine. Don't hide it under a bushel or under the bed. Let our light shine so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. How often do we talk to our children about God? We spend a lot of time and energy advising them how to nourish their bodies and how to prepare for the future, but we don't pay much attention to their spirit and their soul. Now, if we don't have a family, we can still start a prayer group or a Bible study group in our homes with friends. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst of them. This is the church at home. This is spiritual fruitfulness. Spiritual fruit is developed internally in every true believer. It is the fruit of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit is fragrant and beautiful, and it brings pleasure to God, to others, as well as to ourselves. When I look at a fruitful tree, I often ask myself, how can anyone say there is no creator? When they look at the beautiful grapes on the vine, or the apples, or the oranges, or the persimmons on a fruitful tree, how can they say that all these wonders came into being by chance? How can they say that there is no creator who gave us these wonderful things? And as we enjoy the luscious sweetness and the fragrance of the fruit, don't we think about God at all? A fruitful tree brings glory to God as it displays God's creative power, and God gets a lot of pleasure out of it. Now, often there is so much fruit we are able to share it with other people so that they can also enjoy our abundance. Then, of course, we enjoy the fruit ourselves. So a fruitful tree brings joy to everyone. It is the same with spiritual fruit. When we bear and display the fruit of the Spirit, God gets glory out of it. Other people benefit from it, and we too get pleasure and satisfaction. The sweetest, most fragrant, and most beautiful fruit is the spiritual fruit of love. It is the first fruit all the others follow after. God enjoys this fruit when we love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and as we love people as ourselves. And we need a lot of love to do this, to obey these two commandments. Long ago, when I was in a bad patch and I was feeling very miserable, I used to say, "Don't ask me to love anybody. I don't even have love for myself." Later on, as I allowed God to minister to me and I opened my heart to receive His love, I found that it is easy to do it, to love people and to love God. We are able to love because God first loved us. He poured down His sacrificial love to us when He gave us His only Son. And Jesus demonstrated this love when He died on the cross for us. Many people don't believe that God is love because God's people don't show it. I used to hear older people say, "Love your children in your heart, but don't show it." I guess what they mean is don't spoil the kid. Spoiling them is actually destroying their lives. The Bible says that God disciplines us for our own good because He loves us. And He disciplines us so that we can share in His holiness, to be holy like Him. We need God's wisdom to know how to love our children so that we know where the boundaries are. As we love them, we also teach them to love one another, to make sacrifices, to be kind, to be gentle, and to be considerate, to protect one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, "Love is not rude. It does not envy. It is patient. It is not proud. It is not easily angered. And love keeps no record of wrongs." We need to bear this fruit of love in our homes, in our church, and in the world. And only God can give us this continuous supply of everlasting love to love others, the good, the bad, the ugly, and even our enemies. The fruit of peace follows after love. Where there is love, there is peace. When a home is loving, the children don't fight, don't shout, don't quarrel and scream, and parents don't yell at each other. Some homes are like a war zone, and the children can't wait to pack and leave. Or if they have to stay behind, they will hide in their rooms and they will keep to themselves. There should not only be peace in the environment of our homes, but also peace in our heart. When you have peace in your heart and troubles come, you are able to think clearly. And peace also stops us from panicking when there is sudden calamity. Only Jesus can give us this peace that passes all understanding. When we display this fruit of peace in our lives, our children feel safe with us and they feel safe with God. We show our children that we can commit everything to God in prayer, and He will see us through. Is there joy and laughter in our homes? Sometimes we parents want to have family time. We enjoy having our children with us, even though they are married. But our children prefer to be with their friends. And parents soon find that the children are fading out of their lives. They are leaving the nest, and they feel lonely and deserted. God enjoys spending time with His children. Do the children enjoy spending time with God? Are parents experiencing the joy of the Lord? Do our children see us reading the Bible, or hear us singing praises at home, or praying, or being eager to come to church? Whatever our attitude, it will rub off onto our children. So when they are young, we take the opportunity to cultivate their interest in godly activities, wholesome activities that lead to a healthy body, a healthy soul and spirit. There are three spiritual fruit for others to enjoy: goodness, kindness and gentleness. Rarely do we say, we have to be good to ourselves, or kind to ourselves, or gentle with ourselves. These qualities are expressed towards other people. A gentle answer turns away wrath, and kindness breeds kindness. When we display these qualities, our children learn to be good, kind, and gentle to other people. They are less likely to be selfish or self-centered. The Bible often exhorts us to be good, kind, and gentle, especially to those who belong to the household of faith, that is the church. And we are encouraged never to be tired of doing good. Of the 9 spiritual fruit, there are 3 that we specially develop for ourselves because they benefit us. They are faithfulness, patience, and self-control. To be faithful to God is very important. When God's people deserted him, he compared them to an unfaithful wife. God was brokenhearted. We must faithfully believe in God, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We faithfully obey and faithfully serve God. It is so easy to be unfaithful because of the attractions and the cares of the world. Young people backslide and they lose their faith when they venture out into the world. When they start working, they face many temptations. So the only way that we can solve this problem is daily to come back to the presence of God, to hide in the secret place of God's presence. We need to develop patience. Patience to wait for God's plans to be fulfilled in our lives as well as our children's lives. Patience for God to open doors of opportunity. Patience for prayers to be answered. We need to exercise self-control too, in the way we spend money, the way we use our time, the way we respond and react to other people. Even self-control in what we eat or drink. We must not overindulge. So far, we have considered the kind of fruit God wants us to bear. The fruit of leading souls to Christ, of planting churches, of developing the fruit of the Spirit. These are our goals and ideals. How are we going to make it happen? In the natural or on the physical plane, to produce young or to bear fruit, there must be union between the male cell as well as the female cell. This is true with human beings, with animals, as well as plants. Likewise, on the spiritual plane, there must be union between the Spirit of God and the human spirit before there can be spiritual fruitfulness. We shall look at some scripture verses to find out more about spiritual union. What is the role of the Holy Spirit, and what is our role? The first passage is John chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Shortly before Jesus was arrested, he prayed this prayer. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us. Jesus was praying for his disciples earlier on, so he continues praying for believers all over the world, that they may be one in the Trinity. And Jesus always prayed according to the will of God. His prayer reflects God's will and desire to have union with us. That is why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we can live in him. Oneness with God and Christ does not make us God. Neither does it raise us up to the level of God. In fact, it was God who sent his Son down. It was God who sent his Spirit down to us. Oneness with God means that our spirit is totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Just like what we sang just now, I surrender. It means that all our words, our thoughts, our actions, and our motives must be in line with God's will. When we are one with God, we see from God's point of view. We agree with God as He gives us spiritual understanding and wisdom to know why He allows certain things to happen and why He wants us to do things His way. We begin to see that all things work together for our good, even though it may not appear so for the present. The next passage of scripture is John chapter 14, verse 16 to verse 17. Jesus was telling His disciples that He would be leaving them, so they were feeling very sad, and He spoke these words of comfort to them. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, His Spirit of Truth." Here Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. The union is forever, not for a limited period of time. This means that we have the potential and the capability to continuously bear fruit. Psalm 92 tells us that the righteous can still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. So those of us who are grandparents, we are still able to bear fruit. We are not redundant. And Jeremiah chapter 17 goes on further to say that even in the year of drought, when conditions are not conducive, the righteous will never fail to bear fruit. In the next passage of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This spiritual union has made available to us the all-surpassing power of God that helps us to be overcomers. Paul continues to say in those verses following that although we are hard-pressed on every side, we face a lot of pressure, but we will not be crushed. There are many things that we don't understand. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We may be struck down by what people say, by their criticisms and what they do to us, but we will not be destroyed because we have this treasure in us, the Holy Spirit power. The divine power of God also enables us to live a godly life so that we can participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. This all-surpassing power is given to us not to destroy people or to dominate the world, but to live a godly life. So in the spiritual union, the Holy Spirit's role is to empower us to bear spiritual fruit. So what part do we play in this union? Let's get the answer from John chapter 6, verse 53 to 54. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." Jesus said these words to the crowd the day after He fed 5,000 men, that's excluding women and children, which means that there were probably 12,000 people, only with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This miracle astounded the people, so they chased after Him for more of such miracle. Jesus knew their ulterior motive, and He said to them, "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you." The crowd was confused. They said, "How can this man ask us to eat His flesh and drink His blood?" Flesh and blood represents life. When we eat Jesus' flesh and drink His blood, the life of Christ is infused into us. What is an infusion? Let's say you have a cup of water and you put a tea bag inside it. That cup of water becomes a cup of tea. The water and the tea and the extract from the tea have become one, and it is now a tea infusion. When we receive Christ as our Savior, His life is infused into us. And we now understand what Paul meant when he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The Holy Communion is a reminder of the power of the cross. It reminds us that Jesus' blood can wash away our sins, that his broken body bore all our sicknesses and infirmities. By his stripes, we were healed. It is also a reminder of our commitment to him as our Lord and Master. By eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it means that we make a wholehearted, personal, and sincere commitment to love him and to serve him. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Remaining in Christ is to keep the spiritual union alive and active. And we maintain this relationship by doing things that strengthen it, such as Bible study, prayer, fellowshipping with other Christians, encouraging one another to bear fruit. This verse also indicates a dependency on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our own efforts. Spiritual union is so crucial in bearing fruit that Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Of course, we can do a lot of things. We can do household chores, drive a car, we can build houses, we can perform surgeries. Even non-believers without Christ have made many achievements in life. So why did Jesus say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? Jesus was referring to the fruit of the Spirit, fruit that will last, fruit of eternal value, fruit that glorifies God, bringing souls into the kingdom and influencing and impacting lives for Christ. God desires good fruit in all his children. We also desire to see good fruit in our children. However, we must bear the good fruit ourselves. To bear good fruit, we must sow good seeds. Where can we find the good seed? The good seed is the Word of God. When we read and apply God's Word to our daily life, we are sowing the good seed into our lives. By sowing the Word into our children's lives, we are sowing godly values and teachings. We teach them biblical truths and principles that will guide them to make decisions in life. We teach them obedience and thankfulness to God, and we have to diligently do it so that the Word of God can be rooted in them and they will have a firm foundation and stability in their faith. Then they will not be easily influenced by the world system but remain faithful to God. If we bear the fruits of joy and peace and love, we will also scatter these seeds into our children's lives. They become loving, they become peaceful people, and they become joyful people. When we sow the seeds of anger and violence, we produce angry and violent children. When we sow seeds of doubt and unbelief, we will produce children who have no God, no faith, and no direction in life. If we sow seeds of materialism, we will produce children who think that all that is in life is accumulating worldly possessions. So what kind of seeds are we sowing? The kind of seed that we sow will be the harvest that we get. Thank you.